wasn't sure that was going to be the case. I thought, you know, everybody was up till midnight and beyond, and maybe you'd be sleeping in this morning. But here you are. It was wonderful. Praise God. What a great place to be. There really isn't a better place to be, is there, right now, on the beginning of a year. I'm going to just jump right into the text this morning. Our text is Psalm 146. This is the last in the Making Contact series, and this is Making Contact with Hope. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning because I just liked the freshness of it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, I tell myself. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God, even with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When their breathing stops, they return to the earth, and in a moment, all their plans come to an end. But happy are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He is the one who keeps every promise forever, who gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts the burdens of those who are bent beneath their loads. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. O Jerusalem, your God is king in every generation. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me for a moment? God, we are so grateful for your word. We are so grateful that something that was written by a psalmist thousands of years ago, Lord, comes right into our hearts and minds and situations today. And we are so grateful that you have given it to us. And now, Lord, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will have been acceptable in your sight, and that for the sake of your people, you will bring forth your word. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm still getting used to preaching with my tablet here. What's this thing called? It's not a tablet. MacBook Air. MacBook. That's it. I got it. If Brandon was here, he would laugh at me for taking so long to figure it out. All right. Well, right off the bat, and without any prelude in this psalm, God's people are exhorted to praise the Lord. An exhortation is a cross between a command, you must do this, and a, come on, be encouraged, this is going to be great. So the two ideas work together and move us to praise the Lord. And because of the way that English works different than Hebrew, you really can't automatically tell, we can't automatically tell by reading it in our Bibles, that this very first sentence, just the first praise the Lord, that is actually telling everybody in the room to praise God. I've always read that kind of like, you know, as though it applies the right on, in a minute here, we go right on to just being, I will praise the Lord. But this says, hey, everybody, as we get started, everybody together, praise the Lord. And you might have noticed also that this psalm ends with that very same thing. Everybody, praise the Lord. And that bookends and sets the stage for everything that happens in between. And it reminds us that the psalms are songs that Israel used when they gathered together to worship, just as we are doing this morning. Once that setting and that idea is established, then the language does change and it focuses on the individual among the congregation who's praying the psalm. The most familiar words of this verse are probably, praise the Lord, O my soul. Does that ring a bell with you? But I really like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, let all that I am praise the Lord. It helps us to keep in mind that what gives God praise is not only what happens in my soul as kind of an internal adoration and devotion to the Lord. And that aspect is certainly important and it's present. But there is more needed. What gives God praise must also shape the visible, relational, and social aspects of our lives. This is a prayer calling God's people to action. I'm calling myself to action when I pray this. And it is to involve our whole lives in our praise to the Lord. In verse 2, there is an intention and a commitment on my part not only to praise God in the now, but also in the future. I'm so glad that we sang a song that said, God of the ages, God of the past, God of the present, and God of the future. I will praise the Lord as long as I live, to my dying breath. Someone has observed that as we age, the challenges of life become greater. Some of you know this. Those challenges intensify with the years and the decades. And I have to say that in the last few years of her life, I probably shouldn't have talked about my mom. I've really been missing her this Christmas for some reason after all these years. But in the last few years of her life, my mom would often say to me with kind of a wry smile, these are the golden years, you know. And I know she was not alone in asking that question. And of course, I pretty much always replied, well, when you think about the alternative, you know, is there. There's no guarantee that praising God throughout our lives will be easy. In fact, it's actually quite the opposite. There will be times when it's downright hard to praise God. Jesus told his disciples, in the world you will have what? Trouble, tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Most of us have had the experience of a difficult time praising God. But let's just take a little praise survey this morning. Would each of you, just for yourself in your own mind, I'm not going to have you hold up numbers, just for yourself in your own mind, answer this question. On a scale of 1 to 10, are you having a hard time praising God with your whole self today? Answering a 1 would mean that today, just right now, praising comes easy to you. You are the person who was probably praising their way on the road down here, you know, listening to something on your radio or whatever. A 10 means, you know what, I'm just not feeling it. Now, be honest, because your answer is going to stay between you and God. So, are you having a hard time praising God with your whole self today? Think about your number between 1 and 10. Where are you this morning? For those of you who feel that rather keenly this morning, I'm sure there are some of you, then let this psalm be for you, would you? And let its praise and the praise of God's people around you help lift your soul in praise to the Lord. We don't have to do it alone. That's why the community at the beginning and at the end says, everybody praise the Lord and we can lift one another up. One of the things that I tend to forget when I'm reading the Psalms and other parts of Scripture is that Israel was so often at war, or destruction of some sort was raining down on them. And yet here we are with this psalm and so many others showing us that praise is often more an act of discipline than the result of external happiness. It is the stubborn belief in the goodness and faithfulness of God in the face of evidence to the contrary. It shouts that in spite of the situation around me, God is still most worthy of praise, and I will not be quiet about it. Praise is defiance of the worldly powers. It provides power when we are powerless. I was gifted really unexpectedly with an example of this defiant praise during our recent presidential election. You know the one I'm talking about, right? Yeah, I thought you might. On Tuesday morning, election voting day, I voted, and then I drove out of town to a 3-day silent retreat. Now, please don't even start with me about, like, how did you manage to be silent for 3 days? Because my husband is way down the road past you on that. But I was 100% out of the range of information and media. No, and I did not plan that. No computer, no cell phone, no TV, not even an AM radio. I mean, I guess I could have gotten in my car and driven out somewhere and you know, heard what I needed, what the election results were. But on Wednesday morning, it dawned on me that I did not know this monumental piece of information. Something very important had happened. A decision had been made, and everybody else in the world knew the outcome. I sat with that idea, and I thought, huh. On Thursday, the next day, I thought, this is really weird. By Friday, though, I was feeling a little bit radical. I know you guys think of me as a real radical, so, you know. The rest of the world was rabidly engaged in the results of the election, and I was choosing to keep myself set apart from it. Focusing on God was more important to me in those days than the results of the election, or even more important than just satisfying my curiosity about it. By the time I was headed home on Friday, I found that I wanted to hold on to that feeling of being separated from the world's concerns. So much so that I chose not to turn on my car radio while I was driving. When I got home, I did not turn on the TV, because by that point, I had decided that after 3 whole days, a couple more hours wasn't going to make any difference, and I wanted to hear the news from someone I trusted. So I waited until Brian got home, and I said, "Catch me up on all the news." We were up really late that night. It was kind of yikes. I probably don't have to describe to you, but I was like, what? This was crazy. There's just so much craziness going on. One of the things that was absolutely surreal to me was the intensity of people's emotions in response to the news that Donald Trump had been elected as our coming president. Coming as I was from a place of peace and being centered on God, that crazy, wild, protesting, burning, destructive, weeping, you know, emotions, I just could not relate to that at all. And because I hadn't been pulled into that fray by watching it as it went along, I was able to stay calm and honestly say, wow. And you know what? Praise God that his rule goes so far beyond all the things that these people are worried about. I'm not saying there's not cause for concern. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned or we shouldn't have voice or we shouldn't, you know, participate in the process. But I just saw this high intensity of emotion all over the place. And I thought, God has got this, folks. He has got this. I'm just echoing, I think, what the psalmist says in verses 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes. This is the NIV. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. You know, no matter who we would have elected as our president and who we would have elected as, you know, pick any other office where people were voting or decisions that we were making, no matter what, God is outside of that. Quite outside of that. The Psalms were written at a time when princes, because it says don't put your trust in princes, had, what did they have? They had the power of life and death. Just one individual could just off at their heads. The power to make war and the power to make peace. They had the authority to make or rescind laws to create social systems. And they were supposed to govern well and in the interests of the whole nation so that the people would have life, peace, safety, and the opportunity to prosper and thrive. I mean, it seems to me that those things are pretty much the same ones we would look for from our government. And while I treasure our political process and the privilege of voice and vote, I wonder if our very rights and privileges when we're in an election system, especially one as crazy as this one was, if those things don't put our eyes on the princes of our day. If in all of our considering and discussing and arguing, we get so focused on this particular political season, whichever one it is, that we begin to think of well-being in exclusively human terms, like, oh, if only we can elect this person, or if only this measure passes, if only, we get, our vision comes into the human, and we forget about God outside of it all, or do we feel stricken that the government or the systems we're vested in might not respond in the ways we are convinced that they should. We're not to place our trust in human leaders. And notice that the psalm does not make any distinction about the character of the leader or their leadership quality. The leader might be good or bad. Her or his merits are not the point. The human condition means all of those people will come and then go to the ground, and all of their plans go with them. Life, peace, safety, and the opportunity to prosper and thrive. These are things that God promises and that only He can deliver for His people. And so we see a contrast in this text. Do not trust in princes, in human beings who can't save. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There's no help for you there. It's not in human beings, but in God Himself, who is faithful and who lives forever, that help can be found. We are to make sure that our lifelong praise and trust are reserved for the Lord alone. Verse 5 says, then, when we trust God and God alone, blessed, joyful, happy, content are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. What does it mean for us to have hope in the Lord our God? John Piper says that we generally, humanly, think of hope as the desire for something good in the future. And we often use the word hope to express or talk about something in the future. It means we're uncertain about it, right? We use it if we're talking about things that we're not really sure are going to happen. Some of you know, many of you probably know, that Brian and I have just gotten two dogs. One is about 18 months old, and she is a Labrador rescue, and she had a litter of puppies, and so we brought her home with one of her puppies. And he is 10 weeks old today. If it had been a normal time in the week in the office this week, I would have had pictures up for you. But if you're on Facebook, you can see them. Who doesn't just love puppies? or at least the idea of puppies? Puppies are happy. They bounce. They bumble around. They have cute little ears and cute little tails and really sharp little teeth. Well, here are a few of our hopes for our puppies. We hope that our new dogs will soon be sleeping through the night. And we hope that we can keep them from chewing on everything in sight. And most of all, I hope that I won't be scrubbing the carpet again at 3:30 in the morning. And as John Piper observed, all of that remains in the land of uncertainty. Biblical hope, though, is defined as a confident expectation. That comes right at the beginning of that. Then you can have the rest of the definition. A confident expectation and desire for good that is coming in the future. He says about that, hope is an unwavering confidence in the character and the promises of God. It's the part of faith, hope is the part of faith that focuses on the future. So whenever faith in God looks to the future, it can be called hope. And whenever hope rests on the Word of God, it can be called faith. So those two things are very closely interrelated. And I absolutely was reminded of the end of 1 Corinthians 13, right? But now remain these three things, faith, hope, and love. And I thought, that's why those things all stick together. Piper speaks about hope as an emotional reservoir behind the dam of our lives that gives us strength. I thought that was not a bad picture, an emotional reservoir of hope that gives us strength to return good for evil, when we are maligned, to absorb the wrong and walk in love, to respond without self-pity or self-justification. And he says the normal Christian life is a fight for hope in God. Hope in God doesn't mean cross your fingers. It might not happen. It means that we will, in the words of William Carey, expect great things from God. The last few months of 2016 have been so rough in so many ways that some people have been calling it the worst year ever. Now, I get that some folks are anxious to move into 2017, but let's remember that some really great things happened in 2016. Can you think of some good things that happened in 2016? I honestly had to stop and sit down and go, all right, there must have been something. And there were lots of things, actually. No, it's because we're all filled up with what's just happened in the last few weeks, right? That's why we have a hard time going, well, wait, what happened last January or February? So can you think of some things? You want to just pop out some things to me? What's something good? It could have been something monumental, or it could have been something just in your life. Something good that happened in 2016. Two grandbabies. Awesome. That was on my list, Laura Magny. Two grandbabies. Some of you had grandbabies. What else? Chris and Lisa came. Perfect. They're here. That's new. That's great. What else? Graduations. People graduated and finished courses of study and moved on to new things. What about the Olympics? Did some cool stuff happen at the Olympics? You know, the USA, we were so proud of our athletes, for the most part. Some people had babies. Some people had grandbabies. People came to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord through the Holy Spirit's calling and your invitations. Is that not worth celebrating in 2016? Yes. A slumlord agreed to take action to fix up housing because a neighborhood group pressed for what was right. That is worth celebrating in 2016. And, do I have to say this? In 2016, it rained. It rained. Come on now, folks. Did we not pray for that? We prayed for it. Yes. Yes. We want to leave behind, naturally, the spate of celebrity deaths, bombings, systemic violence, and the loss of loved ones. But won't some of those things happen again in 2017? Probably. Our hope is not in the new year, but in the one who makes all things new. So how do we hold on to hope? How do we refill the reservoir of hope so it can overflow with love and joy? Biblical hope looks away from humanity. It does not trust in those who cannot save. It looks instead to the promises of God. Faith is strong confidence in the reliability of God's promises. Hope is strong confidence in the fulfillment of God's promise. So God's promises are reliable, and God will fulfill those promises. Is there a promise in God's word that you are confident will be fulfilled in the future? I bet there is. It might be something that speaks to you personally, or something that you feel God has put on your heart for someone else, or something even much greater and far beyond that. But I'm going to give a couple of minutes, and I really do want, just like last week we said, this is a little different service. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes for you to turn to somebody near you and share about a promise in God's word that right now you're holding on to with faith and future hope. Would you do that? Just turn to somebody near you and talk about one of God's promises you're holding on to. That was 1 minute. We'll take another minute. So swap if you haven't swapped yet. Trade. All right, thank you for doing that. I know that not all of you did that, and that's okay if you didn't do it. But we have you do things like that because one of the ways that we fill up that emotional reservoir of hope is by remembering and holding on to and sharing together our confidence in God's promises. So that's why we ask you to do things like that from time to time. A promise is only as good as the character of the one who makes the promise. And the rest of this psalm, from verse 6 on, names God as the creator of the heavens, the earth, and the seas, the sustainer who is faithful forever, and the redeemer who rescues the oppressed and the hungry. This is in contrast to those powerful people in whom there is no help. It's the Lord who keeps every promise forever. Starting in the second half of verse 7, there are five statements about the ways that God cares for those who are in need. And these are people among God's people that we're talking about here. And each of these phrases begins with the Lord. And so it's drawing the contrast between what can we expect from human beings, what can we expect from God. The Lord, Israel's God, Yahweh. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and the widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. These are things that we are to cry out to God for, to seek him for, and to work together toward with God's people. And as we do that, we will be depending on God, who we know so often works in ways that can be surprising to us. How much better to put our hope in our God who lives and reigns forever than to trust in those who cannot even sustain their own lives. For the first handful of years of our marriage, Brian and I hosted a New Year's Eve party each year. It was a really fun tradition, and I know it was early in our marriage because we were always hosting it at his parents' house in Hanford, and so we didn't have our own place to be. But it was fun. Our friends are always up for whatever crazy, creative idea we wanted to think about how to celebrate. And so one time, actually multiple years we did this, we would get a big box and we would pull out of, do you have a junk drawer at your house? Do you know what a junk drawer is? It's that drawer where all the stuff lands. Sometimes it's in the kitchen, yeah? Okay, we'd pull all these things out of the junk drawer, throw them in the box, go to the garage, grab a few weird things, throw them in the box. And then we would hand these to our guests at some point and say, we're going to make noisemakers out of this stuff. Whatever you find in here, you're just welcome to have it. And, of course, there's always a couple of rolls of duct tape, and have them build noisemakers. And before midnight, everybody would explain and demonstrate their noisemaker. Sometimes they named them. I mean, it was just really fun. And, of course, we gave prizes for the most creative and the loudest and the craziest things that people came up with. One year, we crumpled up newspaper, and then we had a snowball fight in the backyard. That was in 1980, and it got really kind of wild out there with paper flying everywhere. And, you know, you don't have snow in Fresno, so you have to make what you can. But I remember that really well because one of our guests went into labor the next day. She was expecting a baby imminently. And that was actually our deacon, Debbie Rader, if you know Debbie and Mike. Their daughter, Bethany, was born on January 2nd. But, we started having those parties because we wanted to start the year committing ourselves to God and asking him to guide our steps. So instead of toasting with champagne at midnight, we all gathered in the living room and we had a time of prayer together. That's what we did. It was a great way to start the year, thanking God for the year that has just passed and praising God for the coming year and laying the new year and ourselves out before him. And that's what, we've already said this, that's kind of what we're doing here today, isn't it? Minus the newspaper snowballs and the weird sending women into labor thing. But here we are, coming before the Lord together as our first act on the first Sunday of the new year. In a very countercultural, radical move, we are setting aside these early hours of 2017, praising our God and gathering around the Lord's table. We are filling our reservoirs of hope as we proclaim the Lord will reign forever. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, may the God of hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. And as we move to the table now, I want to assure you that we have lots of time. So you don't have to be in a hurry. I think sometimes when we come to the table, we feel keenly that there are people behind us in line and we better get out of their way. I just want to encourage you today, take a deep breath and just enjoy the time as you come forward. And I'm going to invite Chris to join me at the table of hope and lead us in a prayer of confession.